Okay, welcome to Helenwood Baptist Church this evening on a Wednesday night. Good to have you with us. And little Mila had her little surgery, and your granddaughter, Cassidy's baby, had hers today, right? Yeah, it was Cassidy's today too? Okay, and so we're glad. She's got a couple little stitches, you know? Yeah, and she's already back in church again. So we're glad that she's okay. We'll open tonight to just see if we have any prayer requests this evening. We'll start over here on this section. And Natalie's got her brother with her tonight, and nice to meet him. I told her brother, make sure Natalie stays awake in church tonight. any prayer requests on this side? Okay. What's it, Don Russell? Okay. All right, anybody else tonight? It's Ron and Sandy's granddaughter, Melinda, right? Is that right?
Daughter-in-law.
Why did I say granddaughter? Okay. And then I have if you remember Christian Pease that preached here, young guy. Well, they live in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. And they're, you know, it's normally a quiet little town, but because they had a shooting in North Carolina, it's kind of ramped up a little bit. So they asked prayer that it would stay peaceful. So I want to pray for them. There's a couple pastor friends of mine in that area, you know, in Louisville starting to, you know, they're having issues just really all across America. But Alyssa's dad pastors in Louisville, and they're starting to have more problems. So you want to pray for that. Anybody else over on this side tonight? Yeah, Gary. Okay. Okay. Okay, anybody else tonight? Okay, all right, we'll go ahead and pray for these. Father, I just thank you for being able to come here this evening and Lord, just to get around your word. Thank you, Father, for being able to have a oneness this evening. And I just pray that you would be with all the kids next door and the workers as they share the word. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in a country where we can do this. Thank you for Wednesday night. I pray for these prayer requests, Lord, that just these are near and dear to people's hearts. I pray for the ones we mentioned tonight, for Ron and Sandy's daughter-in-law. Lord, we've been asking a prayer for her and her health needs, and Lord, I pray that you would meet them and continue to watch over them, and that you'd use her to be a testimony. Lord, I pray for Elizabeth City tonight and the churches that are in that area. Lord, just ask that, Lord, that you'd allow the protests to be peaceful, and again, Lord, that you would use those churches to be a light in that area. Father, that that they could be a testimony. Lord, I want to thank you through you. Lord, there's no difference in race or color. Lord, God so loved the world, and we want to just thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, that the churches that are in that area, I pray that you'd use them to be a testimony in that area and a testimony of grace. Lord, I pray for Gary's friend, Lord, who we asked prayer for, and the needs in his life and the things that he's going through. And Lord, just pray you continue to give grace there, and for Kelly Walker and the needs you know, associated there. Lord, you know what they are, and just pray that you would work in her life. Lord, I want to thank you that we are able to come to you. Lord, no doubt many of us have people that we pray for every week that aren't saved. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, give us an opportunity to share the gospel and to be a light to them, that you would soften hearts, Lord, during the week. Lord, I pray that Lord, some we'd have an opportunity to invite to church. Lord, I pray for, many of us have prayer for either our kids or grandkids or somebody in our family, Lord, that we know that's struggling, Lord, with the world in their life that's getting the best of them. Lord, I pray wherever they're at, Father, that you would just remind them of what they've learned when they were little. Lord, the truth that they've already heard, I pray you'd bring it to light. Lord, all throughout our county, there's people that are suffering, whether it's with an addiction or depression. Lord, I pray, Lord, as they drive by this church, Lord, that they know it's a place that they could find help. Lord, I just thank you that you care for us. And Lord, I thank you that no matter what the problem is, we can bring to you. And Lord, that you can give grace and help us. Lord, I pray for our families, each family represented in this church. Lord, the devil certainly doesn't like to see families that live for him. And Lord, he'll put pressure on it wherever he can. Lord, I pray for our young people in this church and the young men and young women, our teenagers and the young kids. Lord, that as they learn about you, Lord, that they would miss the pain and sorrow that many of us have experienced because of wrong decisions. Lord, that your word would guide them from that. Lord, I just pray you'd be with a time of the Bible this evening, that you would use it to encourage us, Lord, just to strengthen what we already believe and to cement it in your word. Lord, we love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. And tonight, we are back in 2 Corinthians this evening, and if we'll turn there, and we're going to start in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and just for a little recap, just remember, Paul's writing this to a church. The first letter that he wrote was 1 Corinthians, and it's because there were things going on in that church. There was sin in the church that was causing problems. There was division in the church that was causing problems. Probably one of our worst enemies as far as reaching other people. I mean, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times, and you've heard it too. If you ever invited somebody to church, or somebody that you know used to go to church but they don't anymore, and here's the reason why. When you ask them why they don't go to church, they always say, well, you go there, the place is full of people that act like they're spiritual on Sunday, but then on Monday they're out doing whatever they want to do. And that's probably one of the worst commercials we could ever have for church. You know, or they'll say, well, church is just full of people that are hypocrites, you know, and always my response to that is, when you stand before God, everybody's a hypocrite at one point or another, right? You know, certainly no excuse, but when there's division in a church, that always causes problems. You know, as Christians, you know, the Bible talks about us being to guard our body and our mind. Paul uses the word buffet his body daily to bring it into subjection. If you let your flesh run wild, any of us would get in trouble, right? You know, I was thinking about the day I was busy and I hadn't eaten all day, and I really tried to stay away from carbs, especially just absolutely senseless carbs. But I literally got going this morning and I hadn't ate a thing. I was so hungry. There's a little pack of club crackers, and I don't normally eat those things. I ate one or two of them, and they tasted good, but I felt guilty because I don't normally eat them. And I was just thinking about your flesh at that moment. You know, certainly I'm not going to starve to death, right? I mean, I'm not going to drop dead because I didn't eat for 12 hours. But my body sure acted like I was going to starve to death, you know? I mean, you know, it's funny. I mean, I'm thinking, I know they're there. I don't even want to eat them, but my body wants to eat them. And there's that struggle. Well, that struggle exists every day of our life. Our flesh likes to be in control. Whether it likes to be angry, it likes to eat stuff it probably shouldn't eat. It enjoys those things, right? You know, but as a Christian, if we don't practice some discipline in that, we just let our flesh run wild, well, we'll have the same problems the world has, right? Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you don't have a flesh problem. You will always have a flesh problem. It's just controlling that, right? You know, bring it in subjection, making it do what you want it to do instead of the other way around. Well, those are the things that were dealt with in the first chapter, the first book, 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he dealt with just pouring his heart out to them, letting them know why he had to reprimand them. You know, all of us at some time or other have to let the Bible correct us, right? You know, and if the Bible doesn't correct you, then there's another issue. When you read it, you know, even in your devotions, it ought to speak to your heart. And so that's what 2 Corinthians is about. And then it's just edifying the church. And then last week we talked about, he was talking to this church in the area of giving. And, you know, so you have some of the ordinance of the churches we know is baptism. And we know is the Lord's Supper. But there are other things that are associated with the Christian walk that God encourages us to do. And one of them is you know, to honor the Lord with the things that we have, which is where we kind of pick it up in chapter 9. Let me make sure this thing's on. Okay. For as touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So last week we looked at him. He was talking to them about giving. They had said they were going to give money towards the ministry that Paul was doing. What was Paul doing? Paul was church planting. These were very young churches, you know. And I said last week, I'll back this up. These churches, you know, when you look at the Reformation, you know, Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church. He did that because when he was reading the Bible, he realized that there was a lot of contradictions between the Bible and what the Catholic Church preached. All right, and then once the Bible enlightened that, you know, he came out against it and broke away from the Catholic Church. One of the things, even today, in a Catholic church, they don't really encourage you to bring a Bible. You know, by the way, even Amish, Brother Carl would know this, in the Amish church, the Amish background, they don't speak Old German. Nobody knows how to speak Old German. But their Bible can only be read in Old German. But nobody really understands it, only the guy reading it, and he doesn't even know what he's doing. Well, when Luther broke away from the Catholic Church, it was very similar to the same problem. It was in Latin. Nobody spoke Latin. Only the priests spoke Latin, so nobody actually knew what was in the Bible anymore. Well, when the Bible was printed in English, all of a sudden it was available to the common man, and the light came on all sorts of places. But what we believe, the doctrine that we believe as Christians today, it never came out of the Catholic Church. The doctrine that we believe, the doctrine that was taught in this Bible, you know where it came out of? The Church of Macedonia, the Church of Corinth. These churches, Paul didn't go out and plant Catholic churches. He went out and plant Bible-believing churches that we're reading about now. And the Church of Corinth, it just happens to be one of those churches. So he's talking to them, and he's saying, you know, your zeal towards giving in the ministry not only has helped me, but that has helped other people. If you read it here, it says this, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So their zeal towards giving towards the things of God, that testimony spread. We can take that through money. We can also take it through your life. Wouldn't it be great to have a testimony that actually spread? He would actually go to another church and he would use their testimony to encourage. He went to the church in Macedonia, and what did he do? He would use them as an example and saying, this is what they're doing. It's nice to also have that testimony money-wise, but what about just spiritual-wise? You know, to where God could maybe use our church to encourage another church to stand on the right stuff, or to be faithful to the Word of God. You know, and you know, they used this church as an example. Wouldn't it be great if our testimony personally could encourage somebody else, right? You know, you'll meet far more people out and about than you will in church. And there are people searching everywhere for answers, right? And your life is what they're looking at. Your life can have the same effect every day by what you say at work,
by how you handle problems with the people you share life with, other than the people in this room, what you do and don't do, how you respond to what happens to you that happens to everybody else, whether you experience a loss of a loved one or personal struggles, how you handle those struggles shows other people what you believe in, right? You know, and when you're trusting in the Lord, her tongue fixed now, and when you're trusting in the Lord, that can show to other people. It says in verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this behalf, that as I have said, you may be ready. Now, they had talked about doing this, but they haven't completely followed through on it, but they had a desire to do it. He had already shared that with other people, and what he was saying was, listen, you know, you can talk about it, but you also have to do it. If all you do is talk about it and you don't do it, it doesn't have the same effect. Well, that's all of us, right? I mean, you know, we can all talk like we're Billy Graham, but unless you live it, it doesn't really matter, right? I mean, you know, for this matter, you can say amen in church 100 times. You can get excited about a song. You know, you can jump up and down, but if you don't go out and you live it, then that's going to be short-lived. And that's what he was telling them. Verse 4, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confidence and boasting. So he's saying, okay, I told Macedonia about you, I bragged about you, but what if they come here and they find out you really didn't do what you said you would do? That would be embarrassing. Now think about this. So the devil is an accuser of us. You know what he told God? He said about Job, Job doesn't really love you. He's only doing what you tell him to do because you made him wealthy. And you know what God said? No, that's not true. Job's not like that. Now, what if Job was doing what this church was doing? He's saying, listen, now, what happens if the devil comes and finds out, Job, you really are just playing a game? What if the devil comes, Job, and you really aren't serious? You know? So, there's going to come a day when we have to stand in front of the Lord. It really does not matter what Carl thinks about me, or what Mike thinks about me, or what really anybody in this room thinks about me. None of that matters. What matters is on that day when I'm standing in front of God and he can read my heart, what matters is if he knows I was real and whether or not I was ready. I mean, down here, we can joke anybody. But on that day when you stand in front of him, he's going to know the truth in every one of us. And that would be, and you'd say, well, man, that'd be terrible. You know, if Mike all of a sudden thinks, man, I thought you were... I really won't care what he thinks at that moment. But I will care what the Lord thinks. So that's a good reminder of us. He was telling them, look, you know, what if the people from Macedonia came here, and here I told them how good of a church you were, and then they find out that it was in word only and not in deed. But what if God tells the devil what good Christians we are, and then when he comes around, he can pick us off like that? You know, and there's really no substance to it. Well, that's what he was saying to them here. Okay, it said, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye have noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So he was sending people there to encourage them to follow through on what they told God they would do. All of us have made promises to God that we have not kept. If you notice, if your life's anything like mine, the moment, okay, so let's say you get in a car accident. Can car accidents be random? Absolutely. But can car accidents be of God? Absolutely, they can. And you can tell the difference. I can't. You know. I mean, have you ever had something happen, and without a doubt, you knew why it happened? Now, that doesn't mean every time you stub. I had somebody tell me, you know, think, well, did I do something wrong if I stubbed my toe? That doesn't mean every time you stub your toe, God's trying to get you. You'll know, right? I remember when tithing was kind of a first thing for me. It seems like every time I tried to talk myself into not tithing, it seemed to be the exact dollar amount of what I should have tithed ended up costing me in a car repair or something else that week. So that when there was a breakdown, nobody had to tell me. My own heart told me, huh, isn't that kind of coincidence that it's the same amount of money? Maybe I should just tithe and go the easy route with it instead of, you know, having to go this route, because then you got to fix the car and then you got to tithe, right? You know, well, the same thing here is that he's saying it's better to be prepared than to somebody come and find out you really weren't who you said you were. And when things happen in our lives, we know that it's God talking to us, right? And here's what he said here. He said, come and warn you beforehand so you don't get caught off guard. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So now he's talking about giving again, and he's giving them a promise from God. If you put one corn seed in the ground, you can only... You are going to reap more than you sowed, but you're still only going to get, what, top 2 ears of corn. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. Now, do you believe that God, why does God put that? By the way, I want you to look at this, because this is not a Dave principle. This is a God principle. It says this, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And that's talking about giving. You know, this world's not our home. The Bible says, lay up your treasures in heaven. It said, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. There's 1,000 things we can talk about not being attached to this world, right? And God is saying that as a church or as an individual, if you sow sparingly, then that's the level of which he's going to bless your life with. If you sow and it's bountifully, then because what you're showing him is this: you matter, you're important, I'm going to put you first. And then when he sees that, he responds accordingly. When you sow sparingly, what you're telling God is you're important, but not as important as other things. I love you, but there's also other things I love. Okay? You know, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't know about going to church 3 times a week. You know, that's what it's saying. Now, it's talking about money here, but you can say the same thing about your Christian life, period. If all you put into your Christian life is Easter and Christmas, that's what you're going to get out of it, right? If you give it Sunday morning, well, then that's what you're going to get out. But you, if you can, and your life will allow you, if you get to church every time you possibly can go to church and you're around the Word of God, it's not gonna hurt you. The more you sow into it, the more you're going to reap out of it. The more you get involved, the more the what church will do to you also shows up in your life, right? So it's not just a money principle, although that's what he's talking about here. It's just a principle in general. I mean, I remember when I wasn't saved. I mean, you know, I know this, you know, back when Carl had a business, he was a good welder and a good fabricator. I mean, people would talk about he could build anything, right? I mean, he was, and he prided himself into being the best, right? Well, what's wrong with taking that same principle? You know what really kind of changed my life? You know, the night that I got saved, I sat there and I thought, I know that I've lived pretty hard for the devil. I know that I was all in for him. Any possibility, I was out as deep as you could go. And I sat in my room that night, I could feel the Holy Spirit say this: you know what, Dave, if you just gave me the same chance you gave the world, you'd notice a difference. If you'd just be as dedicated to following me as you were to following them, just give me a chance. See, the problem is, I knew about it, but I never gave him an honest chance for him to prove whether or not that he was who he said he was. Because I only played around with it. I only went to church when my life fell apart, or when my mother was griping at me, you know, or when there were other pressures. That had to come to do with the Bible, too. I mean, I sat down, I went to church my whole life, and I looked at that book and said, I've never read this. And this is supposed to be what I believe, and I've never read it from cover to cover. Well, when I started reading it, do you know that verse came true? The more I read it, the more it helped me. The more it helped me, the more I read it, right? So, yeah, if you only scratch around in it, that's what you're going to get out of it. But if you sat down and said, look, I believe this book contains the word of life, and you read it like it contains the word of life, it is going to help you like it contains the word of life. But if you only scratch verse here and verse there and, you know, read it when it's an emergency, well, then that's the way it's going to play out in your life. So they're talking about money here. That's a good principle. You know, investing in what God cares about, he's going to bless you for doing so. But it also goes not just in that area, but just in our Christian life as general. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposes in his heart. Do you know what won't happen? You'll never be godly by reverse osmosis. You cannot take the Bible, stick it underneath your pillow, sleep on it, and wake up a better Christian. You got to do something about it, right? And this verse says this, every man according as he purposed in his heart. Now, this is talking about giving, but you can apply it to the other things we're talking about tonight. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So in our life, well, I'm going to pick on Carl again. Why can Carl build things? Is it because Carl is just a really smart person? No matter what you do, it's a gift from God. Okay? If you can work with your hands, it's a gift from God. If you can do mathematical equations, it's a gift from God. I can't do that. I mean, like an instruction book? No, you talk about getting anxiety. Hand me an instruction book and tell me to put something together. Can't do it. I hand that instruction book to my wife. I say, you read that, because I will be on drugs by the time this is over with. You read it and then tell me what to do with it, right? It's not, God doesn't ask you to serve God with my ability. He says, do it with your ability. But it has to be something that you purpose in your heart. I grew up in a home where my mother took me to church. I bet you even today, I've not missed 10 Sundays my whole life. But I can tell you, I did some things that no Christian should ever do. I was in church constantly. But the thing of it is, it didn't start actually changing till I went to church because of me. You can go to church because your wife's going to gripe at you. You can go to church because your husband's going to gripe at you. You can go to church because grandpa's going to be upset. You can go to church for 100 reasons. But until the day you walk in that door for just you, on that day, it begins to make a difference. When you purpose in your heart and you recognize, this is something that I need. This is something that has to be here, and I'm actually going to give it an honest-to-goodness try. And then God says, then you take what you have. Listen, if you can teach, then you need to be teaching. If you can sing, then you need to be singing. If you have a gift of organization, then plug that into a church. I mean, whatever it is that you do, God says that it's out of that, it's out of what you have, not what you have not. And then it says this, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you know, people talk to me about Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I don't feel like, of course, this is, you're going to say, well, it's because you work at a church, right? I'm telling you, if I was not a pastor, I would still find some place to go on Sunday night if I could. Why? Because I genuinely enjoy being around other Christians in the Bible. So I would go do that, right? Whether I was pastoring this church or I wasn't and I just went back to being a normal person tomorrow, I still would go find some place on Sunday. I'm gonna kill that hour anyway. Whether it's watching or whatever, I would rather, because you know why? I don't do it out of necessity or regretting it later. And then it says this, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, of course, now he's talking about money. You know, when it comes to tithing or giving to a local church, you that's a system that he set up. And we're to honor that system. We're to give him of our first fruits. And we're to do it happily. But don't just let it stop at money. Right? Okay? So when I was younger, I didn't like the fact that my mother told me what to listen to. You know? I mean, if she caught me listening to anything but Christian music, I mean, she's actually broken a few radios in my life. Okay? I mean, I didn't like that. I didn't like her telling me what I could listen to. I didn't like her telling me what time I had to come home. I didn't like her telling me what kind of friends that I should have or shouldn't have. I didn't like that. You know, every time she said it, it just infuriated me. Now, I had to do it simply because they didn't have any place else to live, right? So it was like, okay, you go through that. Well, if you come to church, but you don't like what the Bible says, if you look at it as a set of rules, it won't help you. Here's the day that it changed me. Instead of looking at it as a set of rules, I started looking at it as a God who knows everything. And he knows where the accidents are. And the Bible is the GPS that helps me avoid the accidents. Now, when I look at it that way, I embrace that he tells me what's good for me to listen to. Right? It doesn't offend me, you know. I mean, I don't feel like that I'm missing out because now I have no idea what people listen to today, but this is stuff I listened to when I was a kid. Won't be playing in heaven, that's for sure. You know, now I don't feel like I'm missing out that I don't go hang out at bars, right? I don't feel like I have a less quality of life because I'm not out there in the world anymore. Why? Because I don't begrudge that anymore. Now, when I was younger, I would debate all those things, right? But now I embrace the safety of that book. I realize that book's my friend, right? I realize that book was written by God and can keep me safe. I can hold my marriage together. It can hold me together. Why would I then push back on that, you know? Or complain about it. You know, I told you, if somebody came up to me tomorrow and said, here is an absolute dead ringer that I found out that you can drink and the Bible is okay with it, I still, you know, I look at my life before that and my life after that, and I far prefer my life now than I did then. Okay? So I welcome the safety of that. Now, even as a Christian, do I still buck the system? Well, yeah, because I have a flesh. But I am very thankful for the guidelines that are in this book. And if you'll let them, they don't tie you up, they liberate you. Jesus said this, he came that you might be Amish. Is that what it says? No. It says Jesus came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. He was saying, you will never know what real life is until you live it for me. Then you're free. Right? All right? When I notice that, I no longer look at this. Well, the same way with giving, he's saying God loves a cheerful heart. Don't drop the money in the plate because you think the sky is going to fall on your head. Do it because you want to do it. Well, then the same thing goes with the Bible. Don't follow it because the alternative is burning in hell. Follow it because it helps you, right? And once you embrace that and you do it cheerfully, you know, then you're in a spot where it can actually grow, you know? all of the, I told you before, every Christian that wants to keep the world out of your life needs some kind of fence. Fences you build, I can't build them for you. Every Christian that's going to live for God will be able to point to some fences in their life, something that they do or do not do, because they want to live for God and they want to keep the world out of there, right? Okay, so, you know, he was talking about just giving, but you can apply it to those other areas as well. Verse 7, let's see. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you all, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, he's back to talking about money again, and he's saying that God is able to, if you give, he's not going to look down and say, well, that's stupid. You know, if you run out of money this week, I can't believe you actually, you know, gave to the church. He's saying this, Paul's saying, you serve a God who is able to give back what you gave to him. Now, when he gives it back to you, he says this, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But again, don't just look at it as money. Look at it as your whole life. The more that you live your life for God, the more that you try to follow what's in that book about how to treat people and how you yourself should live, the more that you do that, the more those blessings come into your life, and it's the same way. It's like, I mean, don't you think that Christians should be happy people? Right? You know? But lots of times the reason why we're not is because we fight the system. And the system is this, the closer you get to God, then the more he has of you. The more he has of me, the better I am. Every time. You know, it helps how I process things. It slows down how fast I get mad. It slows down. You ever just said, it ain't even worth it. I mean, I said this 100 times. I'm not going to argue over that because it's absolutely senseless. Why? Well, when you measure it to what's important in heaven, you're like, move on to something else. Right? I mean, you know, that was yesterday. You know what the devil, I mean, isn't a sad thing that I could say something to Sandy 3 weeks ago? There are some people that 5 months from now is still thinking about something that somebody did to you 5 months ago. Let it go. They obviously don't care. So you shouldn't either. Right? Let it go. Give it to God and just, but you know where that truth comes from? That book. Right? Now, you want to hold on to it. Guess what that's going to do? It's going to aggravate you every day you do that. Right? There's no sense reliving something that far back. Let it go. Well, I didn't just come up with that. That would be the advice that God would give. Yeah, but what about this? Dave, let it go. Yeah, what about this? Dave, let it go. Well, yeah, but you don't. Dave, let it go. Right? Move on. I've moved on with you. Let's see what tomorrow has and where I'm working today, right? And again, like I said, he's talking about money that he will get back to us, but it's also in our other areas of our life. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. You know, we read earlier on in this that if you see somebody, if you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need, how does it, what the love of God dwell in you? When you no longer care about people that are less fortunate than you, that could be financially, but that can also be, how could you not? I mean you've seen them, right? It's a little kid in a grocery store and their hair had been combed in a month, right? They're in the grocery cart, the mom's yelling at them. You could just see the dysfunctional family everywhere. The day that you quit caring about that is a sad day. Because, and that's the same way about seeing somebody that's that's poor or that's hungry, if we can just walk by, then that's a problem. If you can just walk by, the fact, you know, a church is not, it's not a social club. It's a place where we rally around the truth and we go out. What did Jesus say? He said the kingdom of heaven is like, so it's like a bridegroom going to have a wedding, and he's going to invite wedding guests. Do you know in that story, talking about God, he sends out people to give them the invitation of his son. And when they go out, the rich people, they all reject him. And then his servant comes back to the master and says, we invited people to the wedding. Nobody wanted to come. You know what he said? Go back out again and go away into the highways and the hedges and compel them. And then they come back again and they said, we went out again, but there's still room at the banquet table. And then he says this, you go to the halt, to the lame, to the blind, and you tell them, right? Because God cares about everybody. Well, when he was talking about money here, he was talking about, you know, as you see, we go on these mission trips and we go and we help these people. You should care, but not only that way, we ought to care for them spiritually. You know, money will build a church. Money can buy Bibles. Money can get the gospel to them. But when they believe the gospel, then you get changed moms and dads. You change the future of a kid. Do you know if a mom and dad get saved, then not only do they find eternity in heaven, but you just change the future of their kids. And that's pretty powerful. Right? It says that when a person gets saved, it is you cover a multitude of sins. Things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. Right? There's lots of people in here that maybe their kids never seen their mom or dad drunk or do something. And it's not because they never drank. It's just because the gospel got there in enough time that their lives changed and their kids know nothing about it. Right? Now, that can even come when you have older kids and then you have younger kids. And maybe you didn't live right with older kids, but then you got saved. And the younger kids got a totally different dad. Right? Because it does matter. And we ought to care about, if we can care about somebody being poor, we ought to care about what the world does to people. It destroys people. It breaks them down. It tears up families. It causes problems. There will be arguments tonight that would be worthy of an award in Hollywood. And what the drama is going to be over? Sin spilling over into somebody's life. Doors will shut hard tonight. Somebody will come home drunk. Or somebody with a gambling problem will use all the money for food. And that's what sin does. But the gospel comes in, can change that direction. And so not only should I care about somebody being poor, but I should care about them being spiritually poor as well. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he's saying he that ministers seed to the sower. So Paul's here. He's a missionary. He's planted a lot of these churches that he's at. And he's going to them and he's encouraging them to give as they go into other areas. And he says, and listen to his words. He says, if you minister seed to the sower. Now he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He says, if you'll do this, God will bless you. Well, who is the sower? Paul is the sower. He's the one that's going from city to city preaching. And he says, as you minister that seed to that sower, God's going to minister to you. Which is one of the reasons why I have missionaries come through. I told you last week, you know, when I was a kid, great influence in my life. When I went to Bible college, they drilled in my head, if you ever pastor a church and there's financial problems and you have to choose between cutting a missionary or you cut your salary, you cut your salary. They drilled that in my head. They also told me that if you ever have financial problems, then you always pick up a missionary, never drop one. Okay, so I listened to this from aged men that were in the Bible. And then all I knew is what they told me. So when I started pastoring, you know, you open your door to mission. You know what I found? They were right. You know, it was a benefit to that church. Why? Because of this verse. You're ministering seed to the sower. Right? So if he's got 100 churches and one's doing it and others aren't doing it, Not every church cares. Not every church is involved. Not everybody in their church puts their best foot forward. But he's saying, okay, if God can, we've talked about this before, do all churches grow? Some do, some don't. Why? You would think that God would want them all to grow, right? I mean, that would be counterproductive for them not to. The only reason why God would let any church grow is because he's got something for you to do. That's why. Why would you assemble an army and then sit? Why would you get 200 people that are capable of teaching Sunday school and that know doctrine and that know the Bible and can pray, and but then all keep them together? You know, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to assemble that army and go on the attack out there. Right? That's the purpose of it. You know, as to minister seed to that sower. Then God says, as you do that, I'm going to make sure you have everything you need to keep ministering seed to that sower. That's the principle behind it, right? It works collectively as a church, but it also works collectively as an individual. You cannot outgive God. And we do so because every one of us in this room are a recipient of somebody else bringing the gospel to us. We heard about it. We sat in Sunday school where somebody else paid the electric bill, and you can go on and on that way. So he says this, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For this administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but its abundance also may by many thanksgivings unto God. So look at verse 12. For this administration of the service, giving, not only supplieth the want of the saints, that would be Paul, but is abundant. You can't, the giving just keeps multiplying. It's abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal, look at that word, your liberal distribution unto them also and to all men. So you know what he's saying here? He's saying this experiment. You know what God's saying? Do an experiment. See if what I'm telling you is real. And when you find out that it's real, and you find what I tell people, man, if you got family problems, try coming to church and don't miss. Give it a few months. Read your Bible with purpose for a few months. Be faithful to God in your tithing for a few months, and just see. Just see if it could actually. Do we still believe that a broken person can come in this room, apply the things that we find in the Word of God, and it changed their life? Do we still believe that? Yeah. Okay. Maybe it's time to experiment in that. To say, hey, Maybe there's things you are doing, but there's things that you're not, and they're being left out. And you say, well, I wonder what would happen if I really got serious about this. You know, if I really did plug this in. You know, and he's saying that at the end of that, you know, it says, and for your liberal distribution unto them all and unto men. You know, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God, and you, thanks be unto God. Now, he's been talking about money. And we tied it into other things. That's how he ends this. Thanks be unto God for your unspeakable gift. He's been talking about money this whole chapter. He didn't end it by saying, hey, church, thanks be to God because of your unspeakable gift. It doesn't end it that way. He says, take all of this and remember one thing. There's nobody that gave more than Jesus Christ. And that's what he points out. He stops and he says, before we go any further, we want to thank God for his unspeakable gift. And there's not even a word we can describe what he did for me and you. It's lame to even put human words to a God in heaven that left his home. Okay, so he gave up all the things he had in heaven. But you know, he became naked so I could put on a robe of righteousness. That he bore the stripes in his back so I wouldn't have to do that. That a criminal went free, but he had to go to the cross. I mean, we could spend a long time on his unspeakable gift. But the way he ended talking about money, he said, if you really want to know how to balance this in your life, just think about his unspeakable gift that he did for you. So the main lesson in here was he was encouraging them to give, but you can also apply those same principles to just your daily walk with the Lord. Brother Jordan, would you close us in prayer this evening?